Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Revelation 17. And that's our text this morning, Revelation 17. In chapter 16, we have the final judgment prophesied. Seven angels coming out of the open temple in heaven, pouring out the seven bowls of God's wrath, of the plagues of God, to completely destroy the kingdom of this world, completely destroy Babylon the harlot and the beast of the empires of this world that oppose God and his Christ. Then we come to Revelation 17, where the angel takes John to survey the destruction of Babylon. Revelation 17, page 1931. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth." I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished, or I greatly marveled. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? Why do you marvel? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of the life from the creation of the world, will be astonished, or will marvel when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." May God bless this word and strengthen our faith by it. We live in a culture where the harlot is beckoning, seducing, trying to get Christians to plunge into the deep end of sin and look for the good life outside of Christ. It's a very, very fitting word for us today. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Proverbs says, "Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion." The Bible also says in Proverbs, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3, "Don't let your adornment be external, braided hair, jewelry, fine clothing, but let it be the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that is of great worth in the sight of God. Beauty. We meet two beautiful women at the end of the book of Revelation. Chapter 17 through 22 are the conclusion, the fallout from the day of judgment. And in this conclusion, we meet two symbolic women with two kinds of beauty. The first woman is the great harlot. We're going to meet her in chapter 17, 18, and 19. First, her character. Secondly, her punishment. Thirdly, the party about her good riddance in chapter 19. And then in the rest of the book, 20, 21, and 22, we're going to meet the other woman, the bride of the Lamb. The church of Jesus in her glory in the new creation. Both women are compared to cities. One is Babylon, the other is the holy city, Jerusalem. So two direct parallels here. The double conclusion of history, heaven and hell, the bride and the harlot, blessing and punishment. We meet the beauty of the harlot here. It's like a post-mortem, an autopsy. After her punishment, says John, let's take a look at her. Let's get a load of her character. Let's see what she's like. Her beauty's like lipstick on a pig, heavily decked out with makeup and jewels, but deeply ugly. She's a wicked beauty. She's a great harlot, the mother of prostitutes. She's identified with a symbolic city called Babylon, which is not, again, it's not Baghdad in the Middle East today. But it's a symbolic city, a worldwide city, the community of all those who hate God and who live for themselves and who love this world. That's Babylon. You know how at a funeral, we remember the deceased by a video presentation looking at pictures from the past. Well, chapter 18 is the video presentation, the pictures of her past, what she looked like before her punishment. And as we, before that day comes, look at her, the church is meant to say, wow, thank you, God, for rescuing me from her clutches and putting me in your bride and giving me your Christ and his fullness and rescuing me from her wicked emptiness, from this femme fatale who would destroy us. Thank you, Lord. Well, we see three things here. She's a wicked beauty. We see beautiful Babylon. We see beastly Babylon. And we see broken and burned Babylon at the end of the chapter. First, beautiful Babylon, her beautiful facade. This woman is a stunning beauty. And one of the seven angels who had poured out the bowls of wrath on this earthly anti-God kingdom, this Babylon, now calls John to a post-mortem survey of that wicked beauty. Babylon, the great prostitute. Verse 1b. Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. I'm going to take a look at her, the one who's been judged. And in almost the same words, that same angel will say to John in chapter 21. Come, I will show you the wife, the bride of the Lamb. Direct contrast. And he shows him the holy city, Jerusalem. Back to the first woman. She's wicked, she's godless, she's immoral in her femme fatale. The kings of the earth have committed adultery with her, we read. The inhabitants of the earth are drunk with the wine of her adulteries. They're so attracted to her stunning beauty. Yes, you can get drunk on wealth, not just alcohol. You can get drunk on sexual lust. You can get drunk on amusements and vacations and loving this world. It's intoxicating. It's not satisfying, but it's intoxicating. And since it's not satisfying, you just go for more and more and more. It consumes you. And they fall for her treats and for her toys. And they're fooled by her allure and her false promises, the inhabitants of the world. Of course, she's not a literal woman. Nor is she a literal city. She's a people, just like the bride of Christ is not a literal woman. And the New Jerusalem is not a literal city. It's the people of God. So also this woman is not a literal woman, nor Babylon here a literal city, but she's a people.
the people of this world, who are in love with this world, who live for this world's assets and amusements, and who ignore God and don't have time for Him because they're so busy getting their fill of life in this world. So they ignore God. Many kind of like God, but they just don't have time for Him. Or they deny Him, or they despise Him, but they live for themselves. That's who this woman is. But again, she's stunning in her outward pomp and show. Look at verse 3. The angel carried John away in the spirit into a desert where he saw the woman. She was sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. And verse 4, she's beautifully decked out, dressed in purple and scarlet, glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls, holding a golden cup in her hand. And that's the cup of the sweet wine of her abominations that she's offering out to people everywhere. Say, take a drink. This is so good. You'll never live like you live now when you come and meet me and drink from my cup. But watch out. She's got a title on her forehead, Mystery. It means you need help to understand who this is, so you don't get duped. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. Verse 5. Not all that glitters is gold. She's deadly. She's a destroyer. Like the adulteress in the book of Proverbs, Lady Folly, charms people into her home with her delicious beauty, and then, like a vampire, turns around and sucks their blood and tosses them in the basement. Dead. Verse 6, I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. 3 marks of this woman. Number 1, pride. She's called Babylon. And that's the proud city in the Bible. Isaiah describes Babylon like this in chapter 14. You, Babylon, said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High. God, get off the throne. I'm taking your spot. That's Babylon. We see that in Babel already, where Babylon begins in the Bible. The story of Babylon begins with the Babel. Their people make a tower for themselves so that they can make a name for themselves and shove the necessity of God out of their lives. Pride. 2nd, she's cruel and abusive. Drinking the blood of the saints. She's a persecutor. Again, the words of Isaiah 14. With the rod of wickedness, Babylon strikes down nations with unceasing blows and subdues people with relentless aggression. She loves death. She loves abuse. She loves violence. She loves it when people drink of her sweet wine and it just tears their lives apart, their families apart, their cultures apart. That's what's happening in Canada and North America. 3rd, she's immoral. She's proud. She's cruel and abusive, and she's immoral. She offers a cup filled with the wine of her adulteries. It's the spiritual adultery here, of rejecting God as your true lover and making love with the world, making love with her wealth and her power and her sexual immorality, her drug and alcohol abuse, with her pagan philosophies that believe that all the power is in you. And freedom means doing whatever you want, regardless of what God thinks or says or whether there is one. She's immoral. The challenge is for the church, how are you dealing with her beauty? How am I dealing with her beauty? Are you seeing through her? Or are you drinking her wine? Are you getting drunk on her brew? Are you pursuing the good life of the 3 R's, riches, recreation, relationships, as your most important goal? And a little time for God on the side is, of course, a good thing. But she's got you then. She's got you. And you're just hoping that the little time you spend on God, a little bone you throw to God, is going to be okay with Him. But she's got you. You're in love with her. John warns us in 1 John 2 against the false appeal of this world. 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Recently, in a graduation address, I heard this challenging statement. Where the fellow said, I used to worry that I would fail in the things that really mattered to me. Now I worry that I'm succeeding in the things that don't matter to God. That's the life of the great harlot, of the people that belong to this world. Succeeding in the things that don't matter to God. Failing in the things that are of eternal significance. Putting them on the side. Oh, she's beautiful. Falling in love with this world has its thrills, but they're cheap thrills. Her beauty is brutal. She's got a blood-sucking business. And those who commit themselves to her bosom will die. She wants you dead. Think about it. Christ shed his blood to give you his life. Or to give you life. Christ shed his blood to give you life. The world sucks your blood to take your life. Which do you want? That's the question that draws you to the Lord's table. Do you want the world that sucks your blood to take your life? Then it's not for you. You're not into Christ. You're looking for life in this world. Or do you want the Christ who shed his blood to give you life? The table's for you. Oh, Christ is so full. And his cup is so overflowing with blessing. Not with abominations. Not with adulteries. Not with wickedness. Not with poison. But with blessing for you. For everyone who trusts in him. He is good. Well, we see secondly, beastly Babylon. Verses 6 and 7. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. I marveled. Then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? Why are you marveling? I'll explain to you the mystery and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. John's impressed at how amazing the stunning beauty is. And the angel scolds him. You shouldn't be impressed. Look at what she's riding on, a beast. This is no good. You've got to look through this. And if John would be initially impressed at her beauty, aren't we warned against being impressed by the allure, the riches, the pleasures, the treasures, the amusements of the world, of diving headlong into Netflix and NFL and MLB and our work and vacation and amusement and pursuing our pleasures and sexual immorality? Don't you see she's riding a beast? Says John, or says the angel to John, it's the beast of earthly power. And she's got, or the beast has got 7 heads and 10 horns. Take note, Revelation 12, it's the dragon who's got 7 heads and 10 horns, Satan. And this beast represents him. Do you see reality? Can you cut through this mystery? Babylon is satanic business. She's an agent of the beast. She represents the people of the world and their godless cultures, lovers of money, lovers of self, and lovers of pleasure, as Paul describes it in 1 Timothy 3. She represents the people of this world who are controlled by the devilish beast who has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, what do we know about this beast? It's kind of complicated as you read through Revelation 17. Verse 7a, it calls for a mind with wisdom. Think. Number one, what do we know about him? Verse 8. He once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. And again, at the end of verse 8. He once was, now is not, and yet will come. Take note, he's the opposite of God, the one who is and who was and who's to come. He's not that. He's not divine. But the beast is the kingdom of earthly power that once was, is not, and will come again. In other words, it's inherently unstable. It comes, it goes. It comes, it goes. Earthly power rises and falls. Rises and falls. Crowns and thrones may perish. Kingdoms rise and wane. But the church of Jesus constant shall remain. There's only one kingdom that remains. That's the kingdom of God. He once was, is not,
will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction at the end. You have tastes of Armageddon here, right from Revelation 16. And we're told, verses 9 and 10, that the seven heads stand for seven mountains and for seven kings. They have more than one meaning. Five have fallen, the sixth one is now, and one is yet to come, and he must remain for a little while. Later he'll be joined by an eighth, who is really part of the seventh. Okay, what's that all about? Is he talking about the Roman Empire, which was built on seven hills? Is that the beast the woman rides? The Roman Empire? Well, yes, the city of Rome was built on seven hills, so Rome is one historical manifestation of the beast on which Babylon rides, but the beast is much bigger than Rome. It's the power of earthly kingdoms throughout history that rise against God under Satan's authority, and that's why it has seven heads and 10 horns of the dragon. And then some try to count seven kings of the Roman Empire. But they all disagree because you've got to manipulate who the real emperors were to come up with your favorite seven. And there are more than seven. That's not the point. Some say it was the Roman Empire. Some say, said later, this is the European Union, obviously. That's when it had 10 nations for 10 horns, right? Well, now it's got maybe 27 or 28. So that doesn't work. This is vision, brothers and sisters. It's symbolic. This is just the satanic powers of the fullness of authority, number 7, and of power, number 10, representing the dragon, Satan, all through history. And the fact that 5 heads have fallen, one now is and one is yet to come, is again symbolic language of the fact that one by one, this one falls, that one falls, that one falls. The world, the kingdoms of political and earthly power are coming and going, falling out. Oh, we're on this one now, but that one's going to fall. Another one's going to come. And at the end, Armageddon, Satan's going to try one last hurrah, gathering together the peoples of this world for a major assault against the kingdom of Christ. All that means is that as history progresses and the kingdom of Jesus, the gospel, keeps making progress throughout the world, the kingdom of Satan will intensify in its anger and hatred and effort to get rid of the church and will try one last hurrah at Armageddon. That's the eighth king joining, which is really part of the seven. And then it'll be destroyed, it says. One last worldwide assault and a special 10-horned assault that will last, verse 12, only 1 hour. A very short-lived final hurrah of Satan in this world on the church, which by then has grown to worldwide portions. But that will fall too, because every head falls of the beast on which the woman rides. Every head falls in its time. What comfort for the church. That will be the end of Babylon when the eighth one joins the seven and it's destroyed. What a comfort in the message for John and the church in John's day. 5 have fallen already. One is, another is coming still and must remain just a little while. It's just temporary. It's only for a little while. There's an ending to the story of Babylon, but there's no ending to the story of the bride of Christ. Which story are you part of and do you want to belong to? The one where the heads are falling off, the beast you're riding, and ends in eternal destruction. The wine is sweet now, but it's poison. Or do you want the one that lasts forever and brings you in eternal blessedness, though you have to suffer here now for a while, leads to eternal blessedness. Unfading beauty of the bride that never fades away, never perishes. I remember grade 11 and 12. Standing spiritually on the line between the two women, the bride and the harlot. Growing up Christian, knowing that the bride is better, the way of Christ is better. But thirsting in my lusts for the harlot, the things I saw on TV, the things I heard about elsewhere, and just wanting so badly to jump into the
deep end of her pool and swim in her adulteries and have the good life. And I don't know why I did not take the plunge. God spared me by his grace. But I sure wanted to. I sure wanted to be held in the hands of that blood-sucking, wicked beauty. But Christ saved me from that, protected me, and made me instead, verse 14, his called, chosen, and faithful follower. What a description of a Christian. She still beckons at me at times, beckons me at times, this harlot, but her beastly brutality is much more clear to me now than it was then, and fullness of the cup of Christ much more enticing to me now than it was then, which makes it easier for me to say no thanks to the golden cup that she keeps offering me every day. Take a sip. Take a sip. It's good. But it's truly a disgusting cocktail of exploitation, abuse, violence, adultery, divorce, drunkenness, emptiness, devastation, and death. And I don't know where you stand today, but if you find yourself in a place where you want to plunge into the deep end of idolatry and adultery with the harlot, with the people of this world, and drink your fill of her passions and pleasures and parties, I beg you to see that her beauty is wicked. Her power is brutal. And she rides a beast that's coming to an end, and you'll end with her. If that's where you throw your lot, she's on her way out, and why throw your lot in with the wicked who wants to poison you when you could be the blessed bride of Christ? Make the right choice today and every day. No thanks, say to the harlot. Get out of here, Satan, say to the harlot. I have a cup of blessing given to me by Jesus, a cup that overflows with life, and I'm not going to let go of that for all the wealth in the world. Not worth it. Well, we see thoroughly broken and burned Babylon. So what will become of that prostitute? Verses 15 through 18 tell a very chilling tale where the beast, the kingdom of this world, who's carrying the harlot, the people who love this world, the beast turns on the harlot and hates her. The beast and the 10 horns you saw, verse 16, will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. You say, the kingdom of Satan is divided against itself, and then it cannot stand, just like Jesus said. It's like Amnon raped Tamar and then hated her and turned against her. Like a false lover hires an adulteress for an affair and then strangles her and tears her to pieces. Because it's not about love, is it, this kingdom? It's about serving, number one, yourself. It's what you see in the States right now. The earthly empire of the U.S. drinking the wine from the golden cup of Harvey Weinstein and Jeffrey Epstein. And then it becomes politically dangerous to belong to Weinstein and Epstein, the harlot that rides on them, and they turn on them and destroy them. That's how the world works. And that's how the kingdom of Satan works. They're going to turn on the people. Satan will turn on the people who follow him, the harlot, and destroy those who belong to him. That's the brutality of earthly power. But then it says, that's how God works in this world. He turns the powers of evil against each other, like the Midianites who are fighting against Gideon. God destroyed the Midianites by having them fight against each other, and Gideon wins. Even though they had come to destroy Israel, they failed. Well, God, verse 17, has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. Well, people of God, this is a postmortem, the autopsy report of the prostitute, the people of this world who follow Satan's lies and who love this world and expect to get life and happiness from the world's cup of abominations.
We need to have the autopsy report before her punishment happens so we can see the mystery of her beauty. Cut through the facade and see she's a wicked beauty. And Jesus is saying to you today, rejoice that her end is on the way. Her persecution against the saints can't last. Her adulteries will finally kill her.
And rejoice that in Jesus Christ, you know the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, verse 14. And you are his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Yes, you have to suffer now when you refuse the cup of the harlot. But that's because you're banking on the eternal glories of the victorious kingdom of Christ that are coming. The cup of blessing that overflows.
There's an eternal weight of glory in Christ who died and rose for you. There's in him a joy that knows no end. So keep your eyes on him. Don't drink the cup of the harlot. And now in chapter 17, Jesus, our good shepherd and loving master, says, I show you what she's made of. Now you're wise to her ways. I'm going to show you what I'm made of at the Lord's Supper. I'm going to show you what I'm made of in all the Bible. Be wise to my ways. He who believes in me has life and has it abundantly. Amen. Father, when the next time the harlot holds up the cup and offers us her sweet wine, help us to give a firm no and to say yes again and again to the blessings that are found in Christ Jesus by faith. Give us wisdom to see the brutality and the emptiness of the world and to reject loving this world, and wisdom to see the glory and beauty of Christ and to accept him always as our Savior and our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.